You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
Everybody would find your places. We're going to jump into the Word. This morning, there's really just one basic truth to impress on us, and that is this: that Christ's blood fully accomplished our redemption. This means, in light of that, in light of the fact that Christ's blood fully accomplished our redemption, we need to examine ourselves to see how fully we trust that truth and are resting in the sin-atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And one of the things we're going to push on is this means we need to stop trying to add to the perfect and complete salvation we have in Him. And we're going to explore what that means in just a little bit. A few years ago, I received this in the mail. Well, this is a copy of what I received, but I got this in the mail. It is a document from the Honda Financial Services. A few years back, my family, we bought a Honda Accord because I always wanted to be able to say every Sunday that we went to church in one Accord. You know, I've said that every time, and nobody laughed, so I guess I'll just cross that one off. But we always loved going to church in one Accord. The document that I received from Honda Financial Service told me that my loan with them had been paid in full. It's nice to get a letter like that. It meant that the money I borrowed from them in order to purchase the car, that it had been completely paid back. I owe them nothing. There is no outstanding money that remains to be paid on that debt. This piece of paper told me that I no longer had to send them some $300 a month. The Bible tells us we all have a debt greater than any financial debt we could incur. The Bible tells us that we are sinners. We are sinners by choice, and we are sinners by nature. We sin in our defiance of God and His laws and His ways, both in our actions and in our attitude. We are in rebellion, so to say. We are in defiance of God and His instruction and His law and His ways. And that our sin, our defiance of God's law, and our defiance of God's way has incurred a debt before God. That debt is so huge that we could pay for it for all eternity and never actually cover it. Sin is so bad and it is so destructive that the debt it incurs before God is so immense that the Bible says we deserve something pretty horrible. We deserve the justice of God unleashed on our life. The biblical word for that justice is wrath. We deserve God's judgment against our rebellious, defiant ways. Ephesians 5 tells us this: let no one deceive you with empty words. It is because of these sins that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In John 3, most of us have probably heard the verse, John 3:16, that God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but would have everlasting life. If you go and read the last verse of that same chapter, it tells us something that's very sobering. It says in John 3:36, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But listen to this: but the wrath of God remains on him. That's pretty serious. The Bible says that we sinned, and our sin is judged by God, and the penalty we incur is the debt we owe. The debt on sin can only be paid back by a life forfeited for eternity. That is a tough debt with a deadly payment plan. The Bible not only gives us the bad news of our sin, and we need to be clear on that, and I would encourage you, just as a follower of Christ, I know that some people think, well, we shouldn't worry about sin. That's just going to drag us down. It's going to keep us wallowing in the mud. If we don't have an appropriate understanding of sin and our sin and what it did and what it deserves, listen, it's going to skew our lives off. It would be important for us, maybe even daily, to spend time thinking what it means that we've sinned, that we have fallen short of God's ways, we have fallen short of God's law, that we have demonstrated, even as followers of Christ, areas where we have been in defiance of Him. The Bible gives us that bad news. But more importantly, it also gives us good news. John 3:36, that I read earlier, that he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The front part of that verse says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. The Bible says that because God loved us, he sent his Son to pay the debt for our sin. Romans 5:8 tells us God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got better, not when we started asking, not when we started seeking him, while we were still sinners, while we were still bedded in our defiance. That's when Christ died for us. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. It's part of that debt. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is really bad news, but there is greater good news. Colossians 2:13-14 tells us this, and you, and it's speaking about all of us, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's talking about sin. That's talking about our defiance of God. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the debt, the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He canceled the record of debt. The church I grew up in, I don't know if you people, if some of you might remember, we grew up singing a song all the time. He paid the debt he did not own. I owe the debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. We need to look at just how Jesus Christ paid our debt. And we're going to spend the bulk of our time remaining in the book of Hebrews. If you wanted to go ahead and find your Bibles, and whether you have to turn there or open or swipe to get there, Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in just a little bit. But we're going to see exactly how it was that Jesus Christ paid our debt. Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's one of my favorites because the repeated theme is the superiority of Christ to everything and everyone. And specifically in the context of the book of Hebrews, it is Jesus' superiority to the old covenant with its requirements and its stipulations. We find in this book of Hebrews that Jesus is superior to angels, that he is superior to this Old Testament character that only appears for a few verses called Melchizedek. We find out that he is superior to Moses. We find out he is superior to Joshua. We find out he is superior to Aaron. In the book of Hebrews, we find out that the new covenant in Christ's blood is superior to the old covenant. We find out in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the superior high priest than all the priests who had ever served under the old covenant. If you want to understand the old covenant, you need to understand what it says in the book of Hebrews. And part of the thing we gain from Hebrews is that we understand that the Christian faith doesn't just have roots in Judaism, It's not just that we have some roots that go down there. The foundation of our faith in Christ is Judaism. It is what God was doing in the Old Testament that set the stage for what Christ was going to come and do, and what we call the New Covenant. So I love the book of Hebrews. The commentator, Richard Phillips, he said this about the book of Hebrews. We learn how and why Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to Him, to God, through Him. That is exactly what we find out in Hebrews. So it's worthy of your study. It's worthy of you reading through these things. So the passages we are going to read this morning are from Hebrews 9 and 10. We're not going to read the whole passage, both chapters, but I am going to lead us through reading, beginning in verse 11 of Hebrews 9, and then we'll end up in verse 14 of Hebrews 10. And we'll be skipping through some passages. I want you to get the sense of flow of what's happening here. Remember, he's trying to help us understand what is the importance of the old covenant with its requirement and how that leads us to Christ. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Verse 25. Now was it to offer himself, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year, with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, speaking of the old covenant requirements of sacrifices, by those same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, it can never make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 8. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law, the old covenant. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolished the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, there is so much going on here. And if you don't get it all, that's okay. That's understandable. Because it builds on an understanding of what was happening in the Old Testament, what God had required of the people, what's happening in the temple, in the services that were being rendered there by the priests, and the sacrifices that were being offered on behalf of the sins of the people. So if you don't have it all, that's okay. But just ask the Lord to help you understand as we go through this. These verses are telling us something that is crucial about how it is possible to be rightly related to God. These verses are saying that Christ's sacrifice of his own life was the final payment for sin. Matter of fact, it wasn't just the final, it was the only true payment for sin. Notice something about what we read in verse 12. It said, Christ offered for all times a single sacrifice for sin. And after he did that, it said, he sat down at the right hand of God, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Again, the context of this passage is the inefficiencies and the inadequacies of Old Testament temple sacrifices and priestly systems. They were purposeful, but they were meant to go to, they were meant to lead to something else. They were not an end in themselves. These inefficiencies and inadequacies of the Old Testament temple sacrifices and priestly systems, they were not able to actually cover the sin of people. They were not actually able to cover what was the biggest problem every human being has. They were not able to actually solve that problem. They were not able to cover the sin of people, and they were not meant to. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. What they were seeing and what was being represented for them was something that was going on in the heavenlies, that was going on in the throne room of God, that was going on before them. And they were getting a picture of that. When they saw the priests do their duties and the sacrificial animals being slaughtered and their blood being poured out. These Old Testament sacrifices were meant to point to Christ and what he would do when he offered up his life to pay for our sin. The temple and the holy places and the animal sacrifices were all physical representations of heavenly realities. They were a shadow of the good things to come. Actually, these things were meant for the people, for something else for the people. And I think that still serves us today. You have to see God's intention in sacrificial animals being offered up because of people's sin. God wanted people to connect sin and death. You sin, something dies. You commit defiance of God, something's going to pay for that. And it takes blood. We find out other in Hebrews that there is no remission. There is no taking away of sin without the shedding of blood. Blood is the life in a person. To shed the blood is to take the life of the person. If you sin, this is what God was teaching his people in every sacrifice. If you sin, something dies. He wanted them to connect sin and death. And I think that that's ongoing and remains true. Everywhere sin happens and exists and is committed, death follows. We read earlier that the wages of sin is death. The wages, what you get for sinning, what you're paid for your sin is death. See, the issue that we're trying to find out in the issue of Hebrews is exactly who is going to die. So Hebrews is telling us that animal sacrifices don't truly atone. They don't truly cover our sins. They don't truly pay the debt. And they never could. And so the writer here is telling us these Old Testament sacrifices had to happen often. And they had to be offered often by priests who were themselves sinful like us. And we read other places in Hebrews, they actually had to make a purification ritual that they had to go through before they could actually go in and make sacrifices, make the sin sacrifices on behalf of the people. Verse 11 says that, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. And the point of that is, which can never take away sins. Again, we're seeing the inadequacies of this system. It was purposeful. God put it in place, but it was designed to lead somewhere. All of this is in contrast to Christ and what he did. He was pure and perfect and sinless. And he was able to offer his life a final and complete sacrifice to pay the debt incurred by our sin. Verse 12, he entered once for all, into the holy places, not by the means of blood and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. The debt of your sin has been paid in Christ. The debt of my sin has been paid in Christ. And it is all that is needed, and it is all that has ever been provided that can truly, actually, literally cover sin. Again here, chapter 9, verse 26, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Listen, family and friends, there is no other sacrifice in all the universe that covers and pays for our sin. There's nothing else. When Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice, the scripture says he sat down at the right hand. When you sit down, usually after you've been working, that's a statement of finality. That's a statement of completion. He did the work. He sat down. There's nothing more that can possibly even be done to add to what he did in sacrificing himself. He sat down. It's complete. The sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice for your sin, the sacrifice for my sin has been paid. And so we are noticing the striking contrast between the need for continually offering animal sacrifices in the Old Covenant and the once-for-all permanence of Christ's sacrifice. And just like this piece of paper telling me my loan is paid in full and it is canceled, God's word here tells us Christ's sacrifice has paid our debt, canceling it. We are forgiven and we are redeemed. And the result of being forgiven and being redeemed is we have eternal salvation. And that means that we have been adopted into God's family. Listen, the forgiveness of your sins isn't the end. It's the beginning. It's a means to something so great. God has forgiven you, not just so you can say, I'm forgiven. It's so that he could bring you into his family. He could adopt you. He could bring you close. We were unconditionally accepted because the conditions of God's justice were met in Christ's once for all payment. This is the gospel, family. This is good news. This is why we sing about it. This is why we preach it. This is why it's the foundation and the substance of everything we do. It's the message we have to our world. You know what? It always strikes me because people get this so wrong today. Why did Christianity go from Jesus and these 12 disciples to literally turning the world upside down? It wasn't because it was a message of be good and try harder and just love your neighbor, although that is part of what Jesus taught. The message that went forth, the message that turned the world on its ear was that God was in his son Jesus reconciling the world to himself. That's what impacted the world. That's what the church is about, that message and living in the good of what it means. For everyone who is in Christ Jesus, for everyone who trusts in him as their Savior and follows him as their Lord, there is not one of our sins that remains outside that sacrifice. If even one sin is not forgiven, then God holds that against us and we still stand in his judgment and condemnation. All our sins, sins you haven't even committed yet, have been placed upon Christ. Psalm 130 tells us, if God counted our sin against us, who could stand? Juan was referencing something close to that earlier, meaning we have no hope. If God says, no, I'm holding the sin against you, I've forgiven all these, but this one sin I'm going to hold on to, we're doomed. That's why this passage, this message is so important. It's once for all. It's been completed in Christ. Do we truly believe this? That Christ's sacrifice was once for all, that it's final, complete, and finished. I think most of us who follow Christ say, yes, we believe that. then I would want to come back and say, how deeply do we believe that? How much has that reoriented how we think and how we live? I was thinking about this, and I want you to know, and I want to know what you would think if I told you that I was going to start sending in a $300 check to Honda Financial Services again. I mean, what do you think if I said, yeah, I'm going to start sending them money again? Foolishness, right? Why is that foolishness? Because I don't owe the money. The loan is paid in full, and I have proof that it is paid in full. I would be trying to pay on a debt that I do not owe. Yet it seems that there are too many Christians who live in just this kind of way, thinking that they have to pay more on a debt that's already paid by Christ, that they had to somehow add to Christ's payment for their sin by doing good things. Or they think they have to do good things in order to have Christ's payment remain valid. The Bible is clear. Nothing we can do can add to the sacrifice offered in Christ. It was once for all. Nothing we do can subtract from Christ's sacrifice. It was once for all. We are to accept it by faith. See, if we understand this and what's going on in this process correctly, our only contribution to it is the sin. Jesus takes care of covering it. This is why the Bible calls salvation a thing of grace. We don't deserve it, yet we receive it. We haven't earned it, yet it is ours by faith alone. I just this morning urge us to understand the power of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. It seems too many Christians are unwilling to accept it for what it is, a full and unconditional payment of our sin. Not understanding that it is a full and unconditional payment of our sin comes at a great cost for the follower of Christ. If we don't really own this and push this and apply this in our lives, not understanding this comes at the cost of our joy. It comes at the cost of putting us on this religious treadmill where no matter how hard we run, no matter how long we're on it, we're never there and we just get more and more tired. It eats away our hope. You know, there are some characteristics, I think, that sometimes get displayed by people who don't truly, truly understand what it means that this is a once-for-all payment. People, it seems like Christians, may think that their good works can somehow cover the bad things they do and that will please God. Look, just as the sacrifice of animals couldn't cover even one sin, the sacrifice of our good works cannot atone for even one sin. Do we see this? That grace runs contrary to every aspect of our nature. We live in a world where you get what you earn. If you make a mistake, the world says you need to make up for it. The gospel is offensive because it's contrary to that. Because it flies in the face of how our world and how our flesh is wired. It takes control and ability away from us and it places it in the work of Christ. It says that if we got what we deserved, the game would be over and hell would be our eternity. So Christians keep toiling away, thinking that when they sin or when they mess up, that they have to do something good to make up for it. That is a defiance of God to think that way. It is a defiance of God because we're saying, no, I'm not really accepting the sacrifice you made for my sin. I'm going to provide my own sacrifice. We think we have to somehow balance the scales. Your sin before you were a Christian, your sin as a Christian. You can't balance the scales. Only Christ does that. There are other people that may think that if they do good things, God will have to bless them. They think that if they do good things, that they're going to force God's hand to give them good things in their life. Again, these people don't understand that our blessings are in Christ. We are blessed in Him in the once for all. The blessings are in Christ. Our work, our obedience comes from eternal redemption. They do not provide or secure eternal redemption. We have to keep that order in place. If we reverse that, we get on this religious treadmill where no matter what we do, it's not enough. And eventually we'll get to a point where we say, the following Christ is too hard. Obedience still matters in the new covenant. But our relationship with God is not based on our obedience. It's based on Christ's perfect obedience that allowed Him to sacrifice Himself in our place. The new covenant was, and the new covenant remains, an unconditional agreement. It was settled in the powerful blood of Christ. The simple truth is we cannot manipulate God one iota by our obedience. So if you're thinking, if I do these good things, I'm going to get God to bless me and good things are going to come in our life, you're totally going around Christ. Every good thing in our life comes through Christ. And just, this might help you. Your obedience does not impress God, and it never has. And it can't. He has angels who perfectly obey what He says. We don't ever do that. He tells us to trust and rest fully in the work of His Son. There are other people who might think that if they do bad things, that God is going to get them. There was a lady in my former church, this was a number of years ago, and she made this statement to me one Sunday. She said, God got me this week for not faithfully giving to the church. She said, you know, they usually give, I forget whether it was monthly or weekly, whatever they give to the church, and giving to the church is important and it's part of stewardship, so that's not the issue of this. She said, we didn't give that month, and this week I got a speeding ticket. And in her mind, she believed that because they sinned in not giving their money, that that was how God dealt with it. She said, God got the money one way or another. So here is my response. It was something like this. Or maybe there's another explanation. Maybe you were speeding. And God didn't get it. The town of Amherst got it. And I also was trying to help her see. So I said, let's look at this. If I understand what you're saying correctly, that God in love took on our flesh, He endured this physical life, the one who is the creator of all things, the one who sustains the whole universe by His being, that person emptied Himself of all that and took on our form. He chose to live among us, to deal with the things we deal with, all so that He could die an agonizing but atoning death in your place. While we were helpless, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, He died. He did all that for us so He could bring us to the Father. He did that so we could be adopted into God's family. He did all this while we were hostile to Him. He did all this while we were in rebellion against Him. He did this while we were enemies of the cross. Only so that now that you are actually His child, He can punitively punish you. Because you didn't give your offering last week. So I asked her, was Christ's sacrifice enough to pay for your sin, or do you still have to pay on it? She did not really believe in the one sacrifice for all time. She felt like God required more than the sacrifice of His Son could provide. How crazy is that? She, in essence, was still trying to pay on the debt that had already been paid in Christ. Does God discipline His children? Yes, because He loves us, not because He's punitive. It is redemptive. It is for our good. It is for our sanctification. It is for our thriving. It's not just so He can get His pound of flesh. But you know, I don't want to be too hard on her because I think we can all see ourselves maybe to some degree with her. Has this ever happened to you? You go through this season where it seems like everything you turn on breaks or doesn't work. That ever happened? I remember going, over the years this has happened more than once. I remember one time in particular, in 1 week, the blender stopped working, the sump pump in our house stopped working, the car wouldn't start, the oven went out, and the garage door opener failed. And I have been steeped in the gospel, looking in this and applying this to my life for so long. Do you know what my first thought was? I wonder what I did wrong. It creeps in. I wonder if God's getting me. Now, God may be using those things to discipline me, but that's a different thing. That's not what I was asking. I wasn't seeing God's hand in it. I was seeing God's judgment in it. I had to tell myself again, the gospel is once for all. Because when we think this way, these are deficiencies in our understanding of the debt that has been paid in full. So these questions remain for us this morning. Does God accept completely the sacrifice of His Son for our sin? Does once for all really mean once for all? Has Christ really sat down, or is He pacing, hoping we can make up the deficiency of things He left undone of His sacrifice? Is there any other possible payment that can be made that God would accept? Is Christ's sacrifice in any way lacking in power to save us, to cover our sin, and to pay for that sin completely? Is the death of Christ not enough? Is His blood lacking in some way? Is there anything lacking in the salvation of our souls, both here and for eternity, that wasn't provided for us through Christ? We answer no. There's nothing lacking. His blood is not lacking in any way. It is not lacking in power to save us. Then this question comes at us. Then why do we try to gain by our works what has already been given to us in Christ by faith? So what do we do with this? Christian, follower of Christ, hear this. Every morning we wake as His people, before we do anything, we are right with God. The way has been made open, and we can come before Him and live our lives before you do anything good, bad, or in between. We are right with Him, not because we did good things, but because we have been united in Christ. We don't have to work our way into the good graces of God, our Father, every day. We are already in the good graces because Christ's full payment of sin. We are perfected for all times, once for all time. Nothing we do during the day can change that in that once for all sacrifice. We even read we're being sanctified. We're being made more and more like Christ. He's working in our life to get sin out, to see us more increasingly alive to God, increasingly dead to sin. Remember that. Wake up thinking, the mercies of God are mine. I'm right with the Father. This day is filled with His will, His work. I can go into this day confident that He loves me. He's for me. He's working all things for my good. That's a good way to start, right? Also, we need to acknowledge that our good works do not add to the payment, but they are a result of the payment. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that by grace we have been saved, we've been redeemed, we've been saved by faith. It is not our doing, it is a gift of God, it's not a result of works. It's very clear how we come to Christ and how that changes us. It's through faith alone. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on and says this in verse 10. He says, our salvation is not a result of works. Then he says, verse 10, but we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in them. We obey and live for the glory of our Heavenly Father. We do this out of gratitude that the debt has been paid in full. We do this out of a heart that fully grasps and is living in the good of the once for all payment. The motivation for obedience to God is gratitude. It's not guilt. It's not fear. It's gratitude. Only through Christ's obedience is this possible. Only through Christ filling us by His Spirit are we able to do these good works. Only those things are in our life because of Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. So I would encourage us, let God restore and awaken maybe and magnify the glory and the power of the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ in your heart and mind. Let me encourage you. There's two things. Out on the table, we have these two tracts. One is, what is the gospel? And the other is, who is Jesus? These are just small little tracts, but they're based on books. If you want to really come away and understand what it was that God did in the gospel and who Jesus Christ is, and just let that fill your heart and your mind with the glories of the gospel and the glory of Christ, I would encourage you, at least just get these two little pamphlets and read them and let that stir more study in your life. Ask the Lord to open your heart and mind to the glorious truth of Christ and the gospel. You know, God did that in my life at a very distinct time. I was actually preaching through the book of Galatians, and God began to shift. I began to see that I was law-oriented, not gospel-oriented. The law has no ability to help you obey or to give you the desire to obey. All it does is tell you what to do and tells you when you don't do it. Only Christ and the gospel and the Spirit of Christ in us enables us to obey. Reading through Galatians for me was just, it was a full frontal assault on those who would try to add anything to the work of Christ. Read the book of Galatians if you can't get these books. It's a clear statement in Galatians that God accepts us and loves us, not because we are good or because we do good, but because of Christ. And finally this. This message this morning is trust and accept the good news that God in His love and mercy made atonement for sin. Trust that His payment was once for all. We are told something very important in Romans chapter 10, about what a person must do to enjoy the redemption that is through Christ. We are told this in Romans 10, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be redeemed. You will be moved out of the category of one who is in defiance and in rebellion and in sin into an area where you are forgiven, redeemed, restored, and adopted. I pray that all of us will affirm this.